Well, good morning, all. Good to see you here. Some years ago, I heard Paul Faulkner, he's a big family therapy guru. He's kind of stopped doing that now. He's retired. I don't know why. He's 80-some years old, but he's quit doing that. Anyway, he was talking about five tests of an approach to life, and he said any life that he was going to live would have to do these five things. Number one, it's got to bless everybody. It can't be good for some people and bad for others. Second thing is it has to be able to teach right from wrong. Has to be time-tested, not a fad. This is something that people know works. Has to give meaning to life, and it has to answer the big questions about death and dying. And he noted that Christianity does all that and very much more. Now, I started thinking about this when I started thinking about churches and why there are so many churches and what kind of church do I want to be a part of. Now, let's go back. Here we go. This is a page out of the current phone book. Just got this phone book in the mail not long ago. This just one page out of the phone book lists all these different church groups here in Seminole. Why? Why do we have so many churches? And which one is the right one? Where do I start in answering a question like that? Well, you know, since the whole idea of church comes right out of the Scriptures, it seems to me that I probably ought to start there. That'd be about as good a place as I can imagine. And when I do that, guess what? I discover that I need to see five things for any church, to be a part of a church. I need to see five things. And if one of these things is broken or missing, well, I need to keep on until I find a church that has all five of these things in it. Michael Behe is the biochemist at Lehigh University that talked about a mousetrap having five elements to it, and they all have to be there, or a mousetrap won't work at all. He said you got to have a base, you got to have that wooden base there, you need a spring, you need the hammer, that's the little thing that smashes the mouse. Then you got the little trigger mechanism there and a bait pan or catch. And he said those are the things that are necessary. And if any one of those things is missing, you won't catch a mouse. You know, it's just not going to do the job. Well, in any church, I've discovered that five things are necessary, and they all center on Jesus. That's a real good idea, too, when you stop to think about it, because as a disciple of Jesus, I want to be a part of His church. His church is really the one that I'm looking for. So here's the thing. I want to be a part of a church, first of all, that is identified with Jesus. Go with me to Matthew chapter 16, if you would. We're actually going to wind up looking at several passages of Scripture this morning. We're going to start with just a short section of Matthew chapter 16. Very famous passage. You know the passage. Jesus asks the disciples who people say that He is. And several answers are offered. Oh, Elijah, one of the prophets, maybe Jeremiah. And then Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter replies here in verse 16. Simon Peter answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Build my church. I think a church ought to be identified with Jesus. I want to be a Christian. We have this little suffix, I-A-N, on the end of a word, and that means an adherent or follower of this person or this idea. So you have, in the New Testament, for example, we come across some people who are called Herodians. They are followers or adherents of Herod. And then in Acts 11:26, the disciples are first called Christians in Antioch. I think that's exactly right. That's who I want to be. I want to be a follower or adherent of Jesus, the Christ. I want to be identified with Him. I don't think anybody should have to guess at who we are. I think every piece of paper that we generate, all our letterhead, any tracts that we do, I think the name of Christ ought to be front and center on all that stuff. I think the name of Christ ought to be front and center on our sign. I think the name of Christ ought to be front and center everywhere we go and everything we do. I think it ought to be on our van. I think it ought to be on our bus. I think everybody ought to take one look at us and say, these people are associated with Jesus. Right? I think any church that I'm going to be a part of has got to be identified with Jesus. Now, we come out here in the religious world and we see things like this. This is a sign from a community church. But you notice you don't see Jesus anywhere on that. And in truth, that is a part of their strategy to disguise their affiliation so that you don't know which religious group that they're really affiliated with. They just want to be known as the community church. It's for everybody. Well, I think Jesus' name needs to be up there. I think we need to be identified with Jesus all the time. I think our affiliation with Jesus needs to be obvious to everybody. I don't want to hide anything or disguise who we are or what we do. It is, in fact, Jesus' church. And I want to be a part of a church that is identified with Jesus. The first thing is. Second thing, I want to be a part of a church that looks to Jesus for all its religious teaching and practice. Let's back up a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 7 and look at verses 24 to 29. Again, you all know this passage of Scripture very well. The end of the Sermon on the Mount, you've got Matthew 5, 6, and 7 chapters of teaching by Jesus. And here at the end of it, Jesus has just kind of a final pronouncement about this whole sermon that He's preached. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, starting in verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine puts them into practice like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching because He taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus taught with authority because He knows our spiritual side. We are both physical creatures and spiritual creatures at the same time. We're true amphibians. You've heard me say that before. Well, we don't know very much about the spiritual side of our lives. And we need more information about how to live on the spiritual side of life so that we can safeguard our spiritual health and life. I mean, the truth of the matter is, we're not really very good at taking care of our physical side, are we? You go around and take a look at what people do and how they live. You know, in the early 1700s, 1736 maybe, 1740, somewhere around there, a British doctor named Thomas Lind, a physician named Thomas Lind, discovered that scurvy among sailors was caused by a deficiency of fruits and vegetables in their diet. If they got vitamin C, they wouldn't have scurvy. It took the British Navy over 100 years to mandate a diet for their sailors that was rich in vitamin C to avoid scurvy. Now, they knew that for 100 years, but they just didn't do anything about it. And we see that all around us all the time. Look, what is it? This year, I think it is at least 40 years, probably closer to 50 years, since the Surgeon General issued his report that linked smoking to lung cancer. So it's near 50 years now. So it's linked between smoking and lung cancer. How many people do you know below the age of 50 who smoke? It's obvious to everybody, and everybody knows. There aren't a lot of products you can buy that says on the label, this may kill you. But they do it anyway. We're just not very good at taking care of our physical health. Well, we're not very good at our spiritual health either. Jesus is the one who has brought us a new covenant. Jesus is the one who has made this agreement that defines our relationship. That's what a covenant is. It's a binding agreement defining a relationship. All right? He's the one who brought this new covenant to us, and this is the covenant now that determines our relationship with God. We can't expect to enjoy the benefits of this covenant without meeting our responsibilities here either. And that means we can't invent our own teaching and practice. We're in this with Him. We're in this with Him. So, I want to be a part of a church. Well, look, I want to be a part of a church, certainly, that is identified with Jesus, but I also want to be a part of a church that looks to Jesus for all of its religious teaching and practice. And so, I want to be a part of a church that worships God as Jesus said to do. Turn over to John chapter 4, verse 24, or just quote the passage if you know it. A lot of people do know this one. Again, familiar story. Jesus is traveling through Samaria, comes to a well midday. There's a woman getting water there, and he strikes up a conversation with her. She doesn't want to have a conversation with him because he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan. And so she tries to start a fight with him. He doesn't rise to the bait. And then she tries, ultimately she tries the big question between the Samaritans and the Jews. "Now you Jews," she says, "our father said we got to worship in this mountain up here. You Jews say we got to go down to Jerusalem and worship there." And Jesus says, "It's not like that anymore. Neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem." And then in verse 24, it says, "God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." We don't talk very much about worship. We don't teach very much about worship. Don't think very much about worship. I need you to understand something about worship. What we do in worship repeats the story of Jesus. This is what worship is all about. We tell the story of Jesus over and over and over. And so we have prayers that are offered in the name of Jesus. And we sing songs about Jesus. And we take the Lord's Supper, remembering Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead. We give of our means because Jesus gave Himself for us. We do that in imitation of Him. We preach and teach the words of Jesus. We teach about Jesus. Everything about worship has to do with Jesus. Spirit and truth is not optional in this. We have to teach about Jesus. We have to worship God through Jesus, truly according to His will. And we have to do it from the right attitude and spirit within us. All right? It has to be in spirit and in truth. And neither of those things is optional. It's not something we can choose to do or maybe not do if we change our other minds. We must worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is about bringing glory to God. Once in a while, someone will come to me, they're very frustrated. You know, they've been visiting with us, and they come in, and things are fairly plain. We don't have a lot of emotionalism. There's not a big band up here, something like that, stir the crowd up. And then they walk out, and they say to me, "I didn't get anything out of it. I didn't get anything out of it." See, they misunderstood worship entirely, because you don't come here to get something out of it. You come here to bring something to it. You came here to bring honor and glory to God, to declare your submission to Him. You came here to bring glory to God. That's what worship is about. A lot of people just do not understand that worship is about bringing to God. It's not about coming to get something. That's too much Americanism in us. I like what Red Skelton said. Well, you know, remember the comedian Red Skelton said, "You got to feel sorry for atheists, because when they feel grateful, who do they thank?" Well, he's got a point there, doesn't he? I mean, here we come together to thank God. We come here to bring to Him glory and honor and praise. Worship is kind of standing up and cheering. I want you to think about this for a minute. You go to a football game, and the home team elects to receive, and so they're down there, and they're ready to receive the kickoff. Kickoff happens, and that real fast guy catches the ball, and he takes off running. And he gets through that initial line of defenders, and he's into the secondary, and you're cheering and yelling, and he gets past the secondary, and there's nobody between him and the goal line. And you're up on your feet cheering and shouting, and boy, this is everything. And he's at the 40, and he's at the 30, and he takes it right on in for a touchdown, free points, and the crowd just goes wild. What are they cheering about? An athletic performance. This guy's really fast and really strong, smart, got good eyesight. He saw the field, made all the right cuts, and got in. It was great. It was a really stirring athletic performance. When we come to worship God, we contemplate His fantastic power, amazing, awesome deeds. We think about His love and His compassion. We think about the Exodus. We think about the atonement in Christ. We think about all the things that God has done, and we can't help but stand up and cheer. I mean, this is great. This is the greatest thing we've ever been witnesses to. That's what worship is about. We come to honor and glorify God, to hear the story told over and over and over. We can't help ourselves but stand up and cheer. Hey, listen, I want to be a part of a church like that. I want to be a part of a church, first of all, that is identified with Jesus. I want to be a part of a church that they get all the teaching and practice from Jesus. I want to be a part of a church that worships God like Jesus said to do. I want to be a part of a church like that. And I'll tell you something else. I want to be a part of a church that shows the world Jesus. I want you to go back with me to John chapter 17. Just a few pages long. This is Jesus' prayer. Last night of his life, he's in Gethsemane. Just a short time before his betrayal and arrest and subsequent trial and crucifixion. And Jesus is in the garden praying, and he's praying so earnestly and so powerfully and deeply that he's sweating. And not just a little dew here on his brow. He's sweating big, fat drops of sweat dropping down in front of him. And he's praying to God. And part of his prayer has to do with us. But I want you to look at this little section here from verse 14 to 19. We often point to his prayer for unity, and that's really important. But I want you to just look at this little section, verse 14 to 19. He says, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." I want to be a part of a church that shows Jesus to the rest of the world. There are a lot of misconceptions about Christians. A lot of people have funny ideas about what it means to be a Christian and what Christians do. If you ever watch The Simpsons television show, they got this next-door neighbor named Ned Flanders. Everybody know who Ned Flanders is? All right, he's a graduate of OBU in the cartoon. He's a graduate of Oral Roberts University. And in one of the episodes, he's gone for a while, and he comes back home, and Homer says, "Haven't seen you for a while." And Ned says, "No, we've been on vacation for 2 weeks at church camp, learning how to be more judgmental." You know, there are a lot of people who think that's all we do. We just get around here and try to figure out how to be more judgmental. Alternatively, there are people who think that all Christians are hypocrites and corrupt creeps. And so all the television dramas, you know, you see all the detective shows. If anybody is identified as a Christian, you know for sure he's a bad guy, he did it. You know, just turn it off. We don't even need to see the plot from here. We know who done it. So on the one hand, Christians are thought to be very judgmental. Sometimes they're thought to be hypocritical and corrupt sinners. I think a lot of people think that we just want to run around enforcing moral behavior. We just put you in the stocks there and throw things at you and say ugly things at you to try to enforce moral behavior. All of that is really wrong, of course. We need to live redeemed lives. What Christians are about is being different. Sanctity, holiness, is difference. We're not going to live the same way other people do. We must not conform to culture. We must conform to the will of God. And that's going to make us different. It just will. If we do the will of God in life, we're going to be different. And we need to demonstrate the character of Christ in our lives. We need to be people who are good and also kind. That's the character of Christ. Good and kind. That's who we need to be. Now, I need to tell you something. If you don't already know this, if you're not already aware, you are a billboard for the congregation. You have a big sign on you that says, "I'm with these people." And what you do, and the way you live, and the way you talk and conduct yourself, is what people outside this group see as representative of this group. Right? You're a billboard for us. You're our biggest, best advertising. Well, that's kind of a double-edged sword, isn't it? You know, one of the reasons we tell our drivers of the church bus and the church van to obey the law is because there's a big sign on the side of it that says who we are. I was driving on the interstate one day. I probably told you this story before. I was driving on I-40 headed for Oklahoma City. And I don't know how you are, but when I get out on the interstate, my mind tends to wander. So I set the cruise control, the speed limit. I don't worry about it anymore. I come over the hill. There's a highway patrolman there, and there's brake lights everywhere, people jamming on the brakes. I don't even think about it. I just cruise on by because I'm doing fine. No problem. So I set the cruise control. I'm driving along the interstate one day, just minding my own business, and whoosh, this van goes by me. High rate of speed. He's going at least 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. And on the side of the van is a big sign saying, Oklahoma Baptist University. And I thought, man, you don't want to do that. You know, you don't want to drive a billboard like that, break the law, and then advertise, come, you know, here's where you can find me if you want to come get me. Here I am. We need to be careful. We are billboards, folks. We are billboards for this church. And everybody who knows us knows where we go, knows what we're about. We need to be sanctified as our Savior is sanctified. Hey, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of a church that's identified with Jesus, looks to Jesus for all its religious teaching and practice, that worships God as Jesus said, that shows the world Jesus. I want to be a part of a church that tells the world about Jesus. That's the last thing Matthew records Jesus saying. Matthew 28. Verse 19 and 20. You've heard the Great Commission so many times in so many different ways. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Well, that's good advice, isn't it? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I want to be a part of a church that tells the world about Jesus. Now, this isn't just happy talk. This isn't just preacher talk, all right? I am perfectly, absolutely, 100% serious when I tell you that Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me in my life. Becoming a Christian is absolutely the very best thing that ever happened to me in my life. You've heard my story plenty of times. You don't need to hear it again. You've got your own stories to tell in many ways. They're more thrilling and exciting and interesting than my story. You have a story to tell about the impact of Jesus in your life. But let's just be honest about this. Out in Los Angeles, they got this thing called the La Brea Tar Pits. You probably heard of this. Little asphalt pools out there that collect water, and the animals would come out in ancient time, and they'd climb out on there to get a free drink, and they'd get trapped in the asphalt, and it would just suck them under and suffocate them, kill them. And they've dug all kinds of old bones out of there and reconstructed some of these ancient animals. Some of the predators would see this animal struggling out there and think, hey, the buffet line is open, and they just jump on them, you know, and try to eat. Guess what happens to them? Same thing. They get sucked on down, so you get all the bones there together. That's the story of sin, isn't it? Because it looks so attractive and easy for us, and we just jump right into it, and before we know it, it's sucking us down and killing us. Jesus Christ rescued me from that. That's what I've got to thank Jesus for. That's why He's the best thing that ever happened. He saved me from certain doom. Not maybe doom, certain doom. I was done. There wasn't anything I could do to get myself out of that predicament. I'd already taken care of that. He came in and rescued me. And that's what Jesus offers to everybody. Jesus offers life to everybody. You remember Paul Faulkner said any approach to life, first thing he has to do is bless everybody. That's what Jesus offers. He offers to bless everybody. Now people need to know their danger only in order to know the hope that's ours in Christ. We don't need to stand around and point fingers at their sin to make them feel bad. We just need to make them know the danger. You're trapped in an asphalt pit that is going to kill you. And there's nothing you can do about it. You need Jesus to come in and rescue you from that. And then we need to spread the word about this blessing. Look, I want to be a part of Jesus' church. I want to be a part of His church like these people. Just like the earliest Christians were. I want their brand of joy in my life. I know there are a lot of nice people in other religious groups, and that's fine. But I need to be with His church. Okay? I need to be a part of a church that is identified with Jesus. I want Jesus front and center everything we do. I want everybody to know that this church is affiliated with Jesus. I want to be a part of a church that looks to Jesus for all its religious teaching and practice. We don't need good, intelligent, wonderful thoughts by ancient philosophers or modern philosophers either. What we need is Jesus. We need Him to tell us how to live, act, how to please Him, how to please God. We need all of our religious teaching and practice to come from Jesus. I need to be a part of a church that worships God as Jesus said. It's His church. He understands how we can stand up and clap and cheer for a God of great power and majesty and compassion and kindness. I want to be a part of a church that shows the world Jesus. When they look at us, I want them to see that billboard that just has Jesus on it. I want to see that big advertisement about Jesus. I want to be a part of a church that tells the world about Jesus. You know, the bottom line is, I need to be in the church of Jesus Christ and no other. That's just bottom line. I need to be in the church of Christ. So, the big question is, how do I get in? That's the church I want to be a part of. How do I get into it? And the answer is, the Lord adds me to that church when I obey Him like these Christians did. When I confess that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. When I repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. Try to live that life of sanctity that He demands. When I am immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins, reenacting His death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead, He adds me to His church. That's the story of Acts chapter 2, isn't it? Here all those people are. Peter stands up, preaches that first sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he talks about Jesus. There's a kind of an interesting idea, huh? And the people hear that Jesus is the Messiah, and they say, what do we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Sounds like a good deal to me. And so 3,000 of them obey immediately. And the Scripture goes on to say, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's the Lord that adds us to His church. And that's the church that I want to be a part of. I think that's the church you need to be a part of too. The church of Jesus Christ and no other. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to come to Him and be a part of His people. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, we can do that today. If you're a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you really haven't lived for Him, haven't sanctified yourself, you haven't tried to do His will in life, you need to repent. The bottom line, quit doing that. He died to rescue you. You don't want to plunge back into that same asphalt pit of sin again. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to come right now while we stand and sing.